and married his wife, Amber. Two boys, ages 8 and 11, who are very much into gymnastics, a little bit of hockey, all that kind of stuff. So he's a busy dad enjoying their kids. And his wife is a full-time stay-at-home mom doing homeschooling for those boys. And so they're spending a lot of time with their boys at home. Well, his wife is. He's busy out. He is, I don't know whether he calls himself or others have knighted him the term the mobile pastor. And so he has no set church where he ministers. So 5-6 days a week, he's just out there in the community, various areas where God calls him, just to reach out and touch people's lives. And so the whole community around Cochrane, Calgary, all over different parts of Alberta is where he goes to touch lives for the Lord. So the Lord has given him his own kind of ministry. And so he says that about a third of the people that he ministers to are non-church. They don't come from a church background. And so he's able to touch those lives that a lot of us don't touch. That's his ministry. Another third of the time is basically spent with people who used to be churched, no longer are, and who struggle with their faith and with church. And so he's ministering to them, trying to build them up and et cetera. And he also spends some time with speaking to the lives of pastors and Christian leaders and workers. And so he has his own unique calling from the Lord. And I was thinking this morning, though he is called a mobile pastor, I think they should call him Pastor Hot Wheels. I think it's just a lot more appropriate and snazzy. But we look forward to what God has for us this morning. And something that is really, I am taking away from this weekend already that he's ministered to is when he asked the question, what created community in the nation of Israel? What made it a community? And as he listed all the various components, and then to say, what of those components make up a community in God's church? And so I really enjoyed that particular exercise. So this morning, again, we look forward to what God has. So welcome.
Thank you.
So, Father, again, we're just praying your blessing on your servant today. We pray your blessing upon our ears and our hearts, that we will hear what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, I would love to think of myself as the hot rod pastor, but I drive a little white Kia Rio, so that's I wouldn't classify that as a hot rod exactly, but thank you anyways. I'd also like to follow up your invitation of being Rob High instead of Rob Low, but if I started by telling you all that I feel really high, you might question where that came from as well, so I'll keep my name for now. I really appreciated Scott sharing what that means about lifting up the heads, lifting up the gates. I'd never heard that before, and I'm sure this is true for you too. Every once in a while you hear something new about Scripture, even though you may have heard the verse 100 times, but you hear some new thing and it just enlightens you to a whole new way of thinking about it. I really like that. And on a smaller scale, I can relate to Juliana's joy with her eyes. Not quite to the same severity, but so I got my glasses, not these very same ones, but I got my glasses almost 40 years ago when I was pretty young. But like most kids, you go months or years without glasses when you probably should have had them, but you don't know, right? You don't know how to express that. So I'll never forget that day because it was way back when Chinook Center on McLeod Trail in Calgary was two malls with a street going between it. A lot of people don't remember that. It wasn't always one big mall. So it was at the old Sears store in Chinook Center, and I put on my glasses for the very first time, and the first thing that I was drawn to was the carpet. And I just stared at the carpet because for the first time in years, it jumped out at me with all this rich texture, right? I could see all the detail. And I probably looked like a little insane person or something. I was 8 years old or something. But yeah, 40 years later, I'm still remembering the carpet. And I'm sure that's how you're feeling, right? Just, it's quite remarkable. So as you can probably guess, I grew up in Calgary. Before I moved to Cochrane, I lived in Tuscany, which is about as far northwest in Calgary as you can go, and it's one of those really big Calgary suburbs. I didn't hate living there, but I didn't love it. It was just big and crowded. I'm much happier in Cochrane now. That's where I was just maybe 5 years ago. I left Tuscany. But I actually grew up way down in Woodlands. And if you know where Woodlands is, it's pretty much as far southwest in Calgary as you could go, at least back then it was. And so as a child, I spent all of my days in Fish Creek Provincial Park, just running around, climbing trees, catching snakes, catching fish, that sort of thing. So when I moved up to Tuscany and even Cochrane, I don't quite feel at home. I always feel at home the farther southwest I go. Woodlands, Black Diamond, Turner Valley, High River, and even in this area here. So I'm somebody who's very drawn to the foothills, very drawn to the whole southwestern Alberta feel. So it's been really nice being here this weekend. It's been especially nice being with all you people, hearing stories, hearing testimonies, hearing about community, hearing about this church community, but also a lot of little individual communities that some of you are attached to. And I've just experienced such richness from this group just in the past couple of days. There is a lot of people here that have deep spiritual testimonies and deep commitment to communities of all kinds. So it's really been a joy to be here the last couple of days with you all. So Doug and Haley and I last night were trying to figure out if we've known each other for just over 25 years or just under 25 years, but either way, it's kind of a long time. We go way back. And I said to Doug last night, he's one of those people that I feel like I've just always known him, or at least always known of him. We've never really spent tons of time together. We've never lived in the same area for very long, but I've just always known who he was, and we've always kind of run into each other here and there, which is kind of nice. And even Art, I must have known Art for at least 15, maybe 20 years. We've gone to lots of pastors' retreats together and pastors' conferences and that sort of thing. So Doug asked me to come and speak about community because it's a topic very near and dear to my heart. And the reason for that is because most of my life I've had the privilege of living in very close proximity to other Christians, largely, like Christian communities. I spent about 8 summers in a row working at Gull Lake Baptist Camp, where I lived in a very tight-knit, close community. I grew up in a church similar size to this, similar feel to this, very close-knit family-type church, which I benefited from greatly. After my years at Gull Lake, I spent 8 years living and working at a place called Kingsfold Retreat Center, which is about a half-hour drive northwest of Cochrane. And there I lived and worked in the same building with a whole bunch of other Christians, and so we were very close. We were a 24/7 Christian community. It was very much actually like living in a monastery, except it wasn't Catholic. Most of us weren't Catholic. Most of us were married. But it was monastic as far as it had a spiritual rhythm. We had certain times a day that we would pray. We had certain things that we did every week together. And it was just this beautiful, lovely Christian rhythm, community rhythm. And before my wife and I got married, she lived in community housing as well in Ecuador. She was a missionary with a whole bunch of other missionaries. And when you live that close with people and you're working with them all the time, you just get really close and you share each other's lives. You share the joys, you share the burdens, the challenges, the struggles. It's not always easy and happy, as you can imagine. It's a little bit like a marriage or your own nuclear family, except bigger and with people that you're not tied to in a marriage or family way. So you could leave, you could run, but sometimes you have to work through some really tough issues. And, you know, it doesn't take long. You only have to live in a community setting for a few weeks or months, and the cracks start to show and the stress comes out, and people's true colors come out, and your true colors come out. And it's challenging, but it's also, it's a joy in many ways. So because my wife and I have been living in Christian community and surrounded by it most of our lives, when we got married and started having children, we decided we still wanted to live that way. Neither one of us were drawn to sort of the typical Calgary suburban life, even though we lived it for a few years. So we changed all that. We moved out to Cochrane to a townhouse complex. And our townhouse complex is set up differently than most. There's no fences. So there's just all this open space, all this open land that all of us share together. And we have one lawnmower that we all share and one ladder and one garden, one parking lot. And we even share in the raising of our kids and our pets and stuff like that. And it's a really neat way to live. And I was telling the group on Friday night that the day that we moved in, we weren't expecting it to be quite this community-oriented. Maybe we had hopes in the back of our minds, but we pulled up to this place for the very first time, and the neighbors welcomed us, and they welcomed us with flowers and with food, and started using words like community and sharing lives right away, and just blew us away. And so that's where I've been living for the last 4 years, and I really love that. I feel very fortunate to be there. So over the weekend, we've been talking about community, and Friday night we started somewhat small by talking about community, just God in and of himself. That God is one, but God is also many. God is three in one. God is, as we just sang, huge, enormous, right? So God in and of himself is community. So you could say that's small or you could say that's big, but we started with that. Then we expanded it a little bit and talked about just two people, Adam and Eve being community. And then we expanded from there to the nation of Israel and looking at Israel being a community. And as Art said, there's different things that we can learn from Israel about how to form community, how to build community, how to keep community strong. So that was Israel. Then we moved even farther and bigger when Jesus came along, because Jesus opened up God's love and God's promise to all people, right? And so God's community expanded even more. Now, if that wasn't enough, it actually gets bigger than that, believe it or not. So this morning, we're going to touch on community that's even bigger and broader than all of those components that I've already mentioned. And to illustrate that, I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you ever thought much about this idea of the great cloud of witnesses? The word cloud in Greek is nephos. And nephos literally means those big fluffy white clouds up there. Clouds, cloud of witnesses. But it was also used in the Greek language to refer to the highest seats up in the stadium. So as a kid growing up in Calgary, I didn't get to go to too many Calgary Flames games, but I went to a few here and there. And I was always stuck up in the nosebleeds, they called them. Are you familiar with that term? It may be that term's used all over, I don't know. But I know in Calgary, that's what we called it in the Saddle Dome, right? The nosebleeds. So this notion, the word cloud in Greek, nephos, is kind of like that. It referred to those seats way up there in a Roman stadium when you were watching bullfighting or something like that, right? So, kind of like what Scott was saying about the gates and the heads, some of these words can be taken in different ways. But either way, it's painting a picture here of being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, either up there or maybe surrounded by stadium seating, a wall of people. One of my professors, she calls it, or calls them, her balcony people. She refers them as balcony people. Those people, you probably have them in your lives. For me, it's my Uncle George. They sit way up there, but you can hear them and you can see them because they stand up and they cheer and they whistle and they clap more than all your other family and friends. There's always that one uncle or that one friend or whatever that does that, right? So this whole idea of balcony people, cloud of witnesses. Now, some people take this idea metaphorically, this great cloud of witnesses, people that have gone before us. They see it as a metaphor. They're not literally present or available to us, but just the idea of these people that have gone before us laying a foundation of God's love and perseverance for thousands of years just that idea in your imagination can be a powerful encouragement to us. Other people take this verse more literally, and they literally believe that those people who have gone before us are somehow mysteriously present with us today, watching over us, or even guiding us. Some people even go so far as to believe that there is a connection or even interaction with those who have gone before us, which is why you hear some people describing that they still feel connected to their deceased spouse or parent or child or something like that. Many Catholics even pray to past saints, or more accurately, they pray through the saints. If you actually ask a Catholic sometime, they'll tell you they don't pray to the saints, but they use the saints as more of a conduit or a guide or encourager in their faith. They're still praying to God. That's how they see it, most of them. So you're not Catholic. I'm not Catholic. This isn't a Catholic church. So I have no need to make you think that or believe that, nor do I. But the whole idea is this bigger, glorious picture of life and of faith that involves a lot more than just what we can see with our own eyes, even Julia's eyes. So, this large community, global, past, present, maybe even future, this great cloud of witnesses. I'll let you interpret that and experience that however you want. But the Bible does say we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So literally, figuratively, metaphorically, in your own imagination, indirectly through God, or however it works, somehow we are surrounded with something greater. Is that Moses? Is that King David? Is it Mary? Saint Paul? Jesus? A founding pastor from this church? A grandparent? I don't know. And even if you believe that those who've gone before us are in heaven or asleep in Sheol waiting for the final judgment and cannot literally be with us, Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven is actually really close, is here and now. And it's closer than we think. And God himself exists out of space and time. So we may have these separations in our heads and in our limited human understandings. But with God, he holds all eternity in his hands right now, and he sees all. And so if we're connected to God and we're living in God's kingdom here and now, then who knows what this great mysterious cloud of witnesses actually looks like? For me, it's quite fascinating to think about. Some people may find it scary to think about or boring to think about, but I find it exciting to think about. So we may not know exactly who this great cloud of witnesses is or how it all works, but the author is trying to remind us that there's more to this faith journey and there's more to this community than meets the eye. So before I move on to the next verse, I just want you to stop and take a minute to think about that, because for some of you it might be a new concept or a different kind of concept. So just stop, close your eyes with me, and just imagine what that cloud of witnesses might be, or who that cloud of witnesses might be. Even in this very room, you don't even have to go far outside this room if you don't want to. Who would that include for you? How far back would it go? Would it go back to last night or last year? 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? Imagine those people being present here with us, whether you believe that it's literal or figurative. What does that look like? What does that feel like? how might this idea of a great cloud of witnesses motivate you? How might these people encourage you? How might those who've gone before us strengthen you? Or how might one of those people convict you? All these people, alive or dead, present or far away, a few years ago or a few hundred years ago, all these people are in God's hands, in God's presence, in God's care. However that may look and whatever that means, we don't know the details, but we know that He holds all things and all people in His care, outside of space and time. Thank you, God, for all of these people, all of these memories, all these examples, all of these witnesses of love and wisdom, which comes initially from you and passed down through your faithful servants over the years. Thank you for those that we've known personally. Thank you for those we know through Scripture. Thank you for those we know through history. And we thank you, God, for all of these people that we're thinking about. We thank you for this great cloud of witnesses. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for some of you, that might have been interesting. For some of you, that might have been boring. For some of you, that might have been heretical. Like I said, for me, it's an interesting, exciting thought to think of this great cloud of witnesses. Regardless of what you may think about the great cloud of witnesses or find it interesting or not, most biblical scholars agree that that's actually not the main point of this passage. Just an interesting one. So what is the main point? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. As a Christian, Jesus should always be our focus, more than all these other interesting theological thoughts and debates and ideas. And who is Jesus? Well, of course, the Bible describes him in many ways, and even his disciples had many different understandings of him. So for here, right now, let's start with a few descriptions from John 15, starting from verse 1. I'll read that for you. So this is from John 15, starting with verse 1. Who is Jesus? I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great joy, great glory to my Father. So Jesus and God together are gardeners and pruners. We are invited into communion with God and Jesus, but remaining in community with God and Jesus is not unconditional. In fact, I would say that would be true for any community that you're a part of, whether it's your marriage, your family, your best friend, your church, your curling club, any type of community, whatever it is. Belonging to a community or a relationship of any kind has certain obligations, expectations, responsibilities, and hopefully rewards, like spiritual fruit, if you remain close to the vine. So when thinking about being in community with God, or with each other, or with whomever, remember that there are certain conditions in every relationship. In this case, we are to cling to the vine, remaining connected to Jesus and committed to living a Christ-like life. So verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Seriously, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Could you even begin to comprehend how much love that is? Jesus loves you as much as the Father loves him. We are called into community with the Almighty God out of love, out of that much love. Not out of neediness, control, a dictatorship, obligation, loneliness, or desperation. Out of love. This is truly amazing. And this is a really important thing to keep in mind with any community. Again, whether it's your marriage, your family, your church, your baseball team, any community of people. If you can invite others into community with you out of love, rather than the million other ulterior motives that we humans tend to come up with, you will bless people more and you will save yourselves a whole lot of pain and disappointment. But if you seek after community only to fill yourself, satisfy your personal agenda, or control others, you will be utterly disappointed because it's not the biblical model. It's not the Father's model. The biblical model is always about love, humility, and servanthood, just as the Father and the Son have modeled to us. In verse 9, it says, remain in my love. So how do we do that? How do we remain in God's love? Well, verse 10 answers that. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So it's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. How do we love God? How do we remain in community with God? We obey his commandments. Again, this is no different than any other community as well. You want to remain connected in your community with your spouse, your family, this church, your small group, your bridge club, your coworkers, or your neighbors. You need to follow the commitments and the expectations that you agreed to when you entered into those relationships. Nobody forced you into these community relationships. You chose them based on some mutual understandings that you are now obligated to uphold. Otherwise, you risk breaking those relationships with God or with other people. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will be overflowing, it says. Filled with joy. Filled. Are you filled with joy? Are you as an individual filled with joy? Is this church filled with joy? And I'm not talking about the giddy, bubbly, happy, extroverted kind of joy that some people have, because that's as much personality and life circumstance as anything else. I'm talking the true, deep, biblical, godly joy that directly comes from God himself. There's no other place it could come from. Our communion with God should be about overflowing joy. That doesn't mean that there aren't some tough realities that we have to go through in our life and faith. That happens to all of us. But underneath it, primarily, our lives should be filled with joy and living that out and sharing that joy with others. Joy builds communities up, and everybody needs more joy. I need more joy. This church needs more joy. I'm sure the town of Claire's home needs more joy. Your neighbors need more joy. Just imagine if everybody walked out of this church this morning with overflowing and abundant joy. Not just the happy, giddy stuff, like I said, but true, lasting joy from the Father. How could that not impact the world around you? Verse 12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I've loved you. So again, none of this is rocket science. This is repeated over and over again in the Gospels. Loving one another is central to following Christ. It's absolutely essential. If you're not doing that, then nothing else really matters. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal if you do and say all the right things, but you don't love others. Verse 13 takes this even a step further. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's pretty severe. That's quite the description. You'll know the extent of your community love depending on who you're willing to die for. Many people are willing to die for their children or their spouse. Not everybody, but a lot of people would. Some people might die for a friend. Again, not everybody, but some. Some people are willing to die for their country. Are you? Are you willing to die for this church? Or your bridge club? Or your next door neighbor? Are you willing to die for the town of Claire's home? I'm not saying you should be willing to die for all of those, but it definitely paints a picture for us. It indicates the extent or the degree of our love and commitment, who we're willing to die for. It's an interesting and challenging thought. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. By calling us friends, Jesus invites us into community with him. When Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, this was a radical idea. I can't even begin to describe what a radical idea this was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, most people did not understand God as somebody that you could be friends with. God was someone to be feared or at least revered only. He was someone you made sacrifices to, hoping to appease him so he would provide rain for your crops or at least not destroy your crops or destroy you with an invading country. It was all about appeasement and sacrifice, not friendship. Or like Scott alluded to, the Egyptian gods, they were big, they were scary, they were not relatable. Certainly you couldn't be friends with them. And for most religions and for most people in the world today, the idea of being a friend is still, a friend of God, is still a very foreign concept. In fact, many people I encounter, and probably you as well, don't even know what it means to be a friend, period, even with other people, much less God. There are a lot of lonely people in this world where simply offering your friendship would radically change their lives and open up their hearts. So the idea of friendship with God was one of the biggest gifts that Jesus gave the world. And 2,000 years later, it still sets Christianity apart from all the other religions. The other religions, most of them, have this far-off, distant, angry God. That's their understanding. There's no personal connection with that. Or if there is, it's not a very friendly one. We have community with the Father and the Son because they've called us friends. This is a revolutionary truth, or at least it should be. You are a friend of God. You are in community with God. Verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Did any of you ever have one of those experiences in junior or senior high school where they were choosing the basketball team or the baseball team or Red Rover or whatever game you were playing, and they went around choosing people except you, and you were the last one chosen, and you weren't chosen because they wanted you. You were just chosen because there was nobody else left by default. There's a few people nodding, so I'm not the only one. Most of us know what that feels like. And not just as kids. It happens as adults, too. You don't get chosen to be in this home group or this small group or this bridge club, or nobody wants to be your rook partner. We played rook yesterday, some of us. Most of us know what it feels like to be rejected or ignored. We know the pain. We know what that feels like, and we hate it. But in this case, God chose you. God chose you. This is a game changer. This changes everything. You are in community with God because God chose you. And what did he choose you for? Verses 17 and 19 answer that. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. So he chose you to love each other, and he chose you to come out of the world. Does this seem like a contradiction to some of you? How do you come out of the world and love the world, both at the same time? Coming out of the world does not mean completely rejecting the people and abandoning the people. Coming out of the world is more about what it talks about in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, which many of you are familiar with. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So it's not about giving up on the world. Jesus was very present and engaged when he walked the earth, and he still is. God is very present in the whole world. We read that yesterday about God literally being in the hungry people we feed, the sick people we visit in the hospital, the widows and the orphans we take care of, and the people we visit in prison. God and Jesus are present in the world and with those people. God and Jesus are as present in the world as the very air we breathe. So it's not about leaving the world behind. It's not about it. What it is about, it's about rising above the patterns, the practices, the fears, and the selfishness of the world. It's about having an eternal worldview rather than a temporal worldview. It's about having a global worldview rather than a North American worldview. It's about having a loving worldview rather than a fearful worldview. It's about having a hospitable worldview rather than a judgmental worldview. It's about having Christ-like values instead of materialistic values. It's about having godly priorities rather than worldly distractions. So loving the world but being called out of the world is not a contradiction. It's actually a requirement to love more purely and greatly. You see, if we love better when our motives are from God. Our expectations are biblical, and our energy is from Christ, and our focus is on eternity. That's when we love the best. That actually makes us more present to love in the world than when we allow ourselves to get caught up in the same petty concerns and distractions that the world gets caught up in. So when we are called into God's community, it still includes the world. But it's above and beyond that and includes a more godly, eternal perspective and all the abundant resources that go along with that. So this is your community, the people around you, the person next to you, this room. And this is also your community, the Claire's home, the bigger world around you. It can be both and in this situation. Before I close, I want to read you an email that I received from one of my prayer warriors that I emailed on Thursday. So I knew I was coming out here on Friday, and I wanted some people to pray for me and to pray for us about this weekend. So I just emailed this person and said, hey, I'm going down to Claire's home. I'm speaking at the Baptist church. Can you please pray for me? And this is this person's response. Oh, Rob, I love, she says it twice in bold letters, I love that church in Claire's home. When I was a teen, we did lots of young people events with that church because we had a family there, the Teskeys, that had moved there from Bowness Baptist. I was at Mr. Teskey's funeral there a few years ago. Such a warm and familiar atmosphere. I would think they would be very receptive to you and the topic of community. Yes, I will pray for you and for the church. I think of that church as a wine cellar, a history of being filled with good things. And maybe it's time to crack open the good stuff and share it with those around them. I thought this was a very warm, complimentary, and hopeful description of your church from somebody who has a fairly distant connection to it, and I didn't know she was connected at all. It is a great description to close with because you, the people of God, the chosen people of God, you are a full wine cellar with new wineskins overflowing with life and goodness for each other and for the world around you. If and when you are in community with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have it all. You have everything you need. Everything in God, all is complete. God is eternal. God is all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving. Therefore, if you are in community with Him and He is dwelling within you and in this building and in this church family, you have everything you need right here, right now, in this room, in this moment, in your hearts. You are complete in God. He is your all in all. He fills you. He fills this place. He fills this town. And the whole earth is full of God's glory, whether people see it or not. But here's the cool thing. God's completeness in Himself and fullness in you is so abundant that there's always room for more. There's always room for others. God's love, grace, and hospitality is far-reaching, and He's always reaching out to all of His children. His grace is abounding, and His arms are open wide, and yours can be too. So summing up this weekend, I would say that God is community in and of Himself. You can have community with two people like Adam and Eve or with the person sitting next to you. You can have a larger community like the nation of Israel or this church or the town of Claire's home. And then when Jesus came along, He expanded the idea of community and neighbor to include Gentiles, neighbors, Samaritans, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, males, females, slave, free, young and old, and so on. All kinds of people that we may not naturally feel comfortable with or drawn to, but in our Father's house, there are many rooms. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are filled to overflowing with this amazing and almighty God who wants to love you abundantly and live with abandon and share His love far and wide in big ways and little ways for His glory and for the sake of the kingdom. So I pray that you will embrace this amazing truth as you work out specifically what community means for each of you individually and for this church and for this town. And I thank you for inviting me into your community this weekend and for the incredible hospitality I've had from a number of you. And on that note, I would like to say a prayer for you and for your church and for your town. So please join me in prayer. Great and mighty God, eternal God, Heavenly Father, your grace abounds. Your love and mercy is too much for us to comprehend. It is just so great and so overflowing. I thank you, God, for every single person in this room. I thank you for how much you love them. I thank you that you love them like you love your own son. And God, as a community of people here this morning, we pray for the person sitting next to us. We thank you for the person sitting behind us and in front of us. We pray for those people that aren't here this morning for whatever reason, but they're not sitting in this room with us. We think of them and we pray for them. We pray for Art and Rachel. We pray for Linda and Dan and the elders of this church. We thank you for them and we pray for refreshment, for godly strength, godly vision. We pray for this town. We pray for the town council, for the mayor. We pray for the industries, for the farmers, for the ranchers. We pray for this province. We pray for our MLAs, those whom we like and those whom we don't. And we pray for this country, and we thank you that we get to live in this country. And we pray for our MPs, those we agree with and those we don't. And we pray for world leaders beyond Canada, world leaders that make a big difference to all of those living here. And we pray for the millions of brothers and sisters worshiping across the globe today in all kinds of languages and cultures and customs. We thank you, God, for our brothers and sisters around the globe. And God, as we look even outside of our globe, outside of the world, as we look beyond to the stars and as we hear in the news about new planets being discovered and how there's just no end to what we can see and what the telescopes can see, it just goes on and on. God, it just makes us fall down and bow down and worship all of your greatness and glory because there's just no end to it. And so we worship you as a God who is unending. And yet a God who is so close and present and intimate to us. Thank you that all of that is true. And we thank you for all of this, and we pray for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Rob, we just want to thank you for the four sessions, as you've shared with us this weekend. Thank you for reminding us again the basis of our community. Thank you for painting us the bigger picture, how big community can look. And hopefully all of us, we've been challenged to make our sense of community a bit bigger. And where that can all be exercised and where we can show Jesus' love. So thank you again for sharing of yourself and what God has revealed to you and share that with us. So may you continue to bring that sense of encouragement and community to others. So God bless you as you continue to be a pastor of Hot Wheels. So anyway, God bless you.
Thank you.